This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Hey, we've been cruising through the book of Romans, and originally I was going to go kind of verse by verse, but that would literally take us a couple years. And so chapter 4, I decided we're just going to do an overview of chapter 4. And then that's how we will continue. I'm hoping to be done close to Christmas time, if not maybe a little few weeks after that. So if you haven't been with us, I just want you to know, I really felt the Lord leading us to cover the book of Romans. We got journals, and many of you are writing in your journals. I'm not going to cover every verse, but I'm praying that you will cover every verse when you go home. And I believe that the Lord will speak to you privately, personally, and then you would write that down somewhere, and then when you go home, that you can just really unfold that and begin to commune with the Lord and ask Him, Lord, what are you attempting to get me to learn and put into action in my life? And so a few weeks ago, we talked about the challenge, and we're going to hit on that this morning, the challenge of being open and honest. 2 weeks ago, we talked about honesty. And one of the challenges I was hoping to convey is that one of the biggest things you need in order to get to the place of love, loving God, or even if you have a spouse, loving your spouse, you have to start with the foundation of honesty. If you have dishonesty, you're never going to get to that point of love, true love. And so you need to be honest with yourself. You need to be honest with with the Lord. And not only honest, that's foundational, but you need to also take heed what the Lord is telling us. You know, I was in Sarasota yesterday, and I don't know if you know this, but the islands are just packed with sand, you know, and houses are destroyed. And I'm not saying that's an example, but it reminded me of if you build your house on the sand, the winds come and the rains fall and the house, you know, collapses. And what that represents, if you finish that passage, Jesus says, those who hear my words and acts on them is like a man who builds his house on a rock. Those who hear my words and does not act on them is like a person who builds his house on the sand. And so it's not enough to just hear his word. It's you have to walk in obedience and live out what God is calling us to. And so we talked about honesty 2 weeks ago, and it was important to be honest with the Lord. And part of honesty is the process of, is repentance. To say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm being honest with you. Now, the challenge that we talked about is that because we like to perform like our original parents, Adam and Eve, where they hid from God. They were ashamed, and that's the challenge that we have, and Paul is going to talk about that, is that we love God, and that draws us to Him, but at the same time, He's holy and righteous, and that maybe repel us from going to Him. And so now we have this tension of going back and forth, and I'm trying to encourage us through the book of Romans is trust the Lord and go to Him. Don't repel from Him. Don't hide from Him. Don't run away from Him. That's never going to get you to the place of relationship with Jesus. You need to be honest. A friend of mine recently, I appreciate it. He told me that he had a moment of weakness and he cursed. And at first I'm like, I appreciate it because what he's doing, he's being honest and he's not going to let shame repel him from getting close to the Lord. And so honesty is really, really imperative for a firm foundation. Firm foundation. And then I even talked about 2 weeks ago that it's what's better, someone who's a non-believer who's honest or someone who claims to know Jesus and is dishonest? Well, the person that's doesn't know the Lord and is honest is heading towards the right direction of being honest and vulnerable before God. Where the person who might claim to know Jesus as being dishonest, he's or she is going the wrong direction. And so honesty is really important. Now, you have to have wisdom and discernment on when you're sharing, you're honest with people. I got to share the story, but we're on TV, so I'm a little apprehensive. My dad, the day of my wedding, told me, he's old school Hispanic, all right? So start picturing what that might look like. Give me some advice right before the wedding day. And he told me, if I have to control Robin, then you control her. And I was like, wow, thank you, Dad, right before the ceremony. Now, if you're Hispanic, that's not like out of the, you know, like, you know, that's just Dad. Now, typically, if you're not Spanish, then you're like, that's over the top. Now, I didn't tell Robin that. Not that I was trying to be dishonest. I was using discernment. And so I did tell Robin something. You know, my dad told me this, you know, like, if you get out of hand, I need to put my hand on your shoulder and put a little pressure. And she's like, oh, that's so Dad. And then after 5 years, you know, I knew that she really loved my dad, and I told her the whole story. And she goes, oh, that's so Dad, but good thing you didn't tell me week one. And so... So you want to be honest. Today we're going to talk about super important chapter 7. Chapter 6, you know, one of my favorite verses, shall we continue to sin so grace may abound? And the book in Romans tells us no, which is interesting. I don't know if we just sang a song, which I love the song. But Joanne sang it, and I can't remember the lines, but it's like there's grace upon grace, you know, for like never-ending grace, which is true, but we would be under disillusionment to think that if we can continue in sin, always relying on grace, in other words, we are purposely being rebellious, thinking that we could always rely on grace. We're not under grace. We are confused. And we are not really understanding the scripture. So, yes, there's grace unlimited for our frailty and our shortcomings and our times where we rebel against God, but it's not something that we can rely on because we're walking in disobedience and rebelliousness. Yes, grace is there, but you have to understand that we are walking in disobedience. And so that's why the song caught my attention. Like, and I'm really picky on songs and theology. I remember Bryce and I were like, I don't know about this. And we would talk about it and we would just have fun. And so we're very, very careful on the songs that we put on stage because songs are teaching something. We want to make sure it's biblical. Anyway, so we talked about you cannot continue in sin. So and just constantly just say, well, grace is going to cover me. Then you are walking in disillusionment thinking that that's a true statement. Well, now we're in chapter 7, and we're going to talk about the tension of wanting to do right and not doing right. Anybody here addicted to coffee? Yeah. Yes. I call it Christian crack. And so, now I say it now because I'm not addicted to it anymore, but there was a time where I didn't know I was addicted to it. I was at a conference called SALT, and I was the director of. And this young girl comes up to me, and she's looks fevered. I mean, snot bubbles, raspy voice. And she goes, "I'm really, really sick. What should I do?" And I'm like, "Take 10 steps back, first thing." Well, and sure enough, you know, like 4 hours later, I was sick. And I was up in my hotel room, and Robin's doing the best to care for me. And then I realized I was having this headache. And it dawned on me, I think this is caffeine withdrawal. And so I begged my wife. And I was addicted to coffee, but I think I was really more addicted to sugar and cream than coffee. And so, because I did not drink my coffee black. I mean, it was like café con leche. So, y azúcar. And so I begged her to make me a cup of coffee. I was like jittery. I was just jittery, fever, you know, and all that coffee, but I needed my coffee. And so she made me that coffee, and I barely made it to the bathroom. I mean, it just all came out. And that's the last cup of coffee I've ever had, and that was 2004. So the Lord delivered me. I would not attempt at doing it that way, but addicted to coffee, I remember thinking I shouldn't have that third cup. I shouldn't, and I remember drinking that cup. Or I was also recently addicted to the phrase, "I know, right?" Anybody else there? It got so bad that my wife said, "You owe me $5 for every time you say, 'I know, right?'" And I ended up owing her like $125 in like a two-week span. And I paid it. But that also helped me. This morning I want to talk, and we're not going to be able to cover it all, but I want to talk to you about the tension between the law and sin and our new life in Christ that you'll find in Romans chapter 7. One of the key verses in chapter 7 is, "For I do not understand," verse 15 of chapter 7, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, and I do the very thing I hate." I would say my early days of following Jesus, this was a major struggle for me. I don't want to do things, and I end up doing them. The things I do want to do, I don't end up doing. It happened to me in college. I felt like I was living this false life. I had this desire to do right, but I didn't do right. And I had a desire to honor the Lord, but I didn't honor the Lord. And this is our struggle that we have, that we live here, and we live on this planet, and we are, you know, we're talking about radiation from the sun or from wherever. We are bombarded with the potential to live in disobedience to God's laws and his plans. So the Apostle Paul talks about his personal struggle in chapter 7. And this is kind of a universal human battle between our desire to obey God and the power of sin. So I want to unpack it as best as I can. In verse 1 through 6 says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the law of marriage is no longer applied to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she remarried another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we are controlled by our old nature, sinful desires are at work within us, and the law arouses these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death." You know, I just keep thinking of my life early on in my life in college. In verse 6, "But now we have been released by the law, for we died to it and no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not only the way, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit." When this finally came to light in life, in my life, it actually changed me. I lived under a misguided understanding of God, that he was ready to slay me at any moment. One of my biggest fears was dying while I was listening to secular radio, because I literally thought if I was listening to 94.9 or WYNF out of Tampa, and something would happen to me, then I'm on my way to hell. You know, listening to, you know, the Bee Gees, I was going to be going the other direction. And so I lived under this tension of fear, always failing. You know, I just like the Bee Gees, you know, and so I kept listening to it. Now, what is the main point? The law is not sinful, but it reveals our sin. We're no longer bound to the law, just as a widow is no longer bound to the husband. And Paul uses this analogy of marriage to explain that believers have died to the law through Christ and are now married to Christ in a new relationship. I tried to really rack my brain for a really good analogy, and I've come up with one, but it's not perfect. So don't think it's a perfect example. I know some people that hate standing on a scale, a weight scale. Anybody like going to that public scale so everybody could see how much you weigh, right? I remember just jumping on there and hopping real off and getting an idea where I'm at. And so I'd be interested just to know, anybody love getting on a weight scale just to see? I'm actually raising my hand. I love it. Thank you, brother. Most people don't. And I really literally thought I was just going to randomly pick somebody in the audience and bring my scale and ask you to stand on it. You know, like just randomly pick somebody. So anybody would have volunteered? Yeah, there you go. The scale is just telling us something. That's all. Right? I get on the scale almost every day. And I get on there, and it tells me something that I don't like sometimes, or most of the time, right? It's one of those new scales that tells you what your BMI is and, you know, your hydration and all that kind of stuff. And so I get on it. I mostly get on it because I don't want to get past a certain number. But the scale in itself is not sinful, right? It's just a tool to tell me where I'm at. And the law is like a scale. It's there to tell you where you're at. Now, what happens, and I know some people like this, they never get on the scale, and they never know where they're at. You know, next thing you know, they thought they were X amount of pounds, but they're 30 pounds over that because they refused to get on something that would tell them where they're at. And I try to tell my friend who doesn't like the scale that the scale is just giving you a number. It's not judging you. It's just telling you where you're at. And so don't be afraid of it. And I take a blood pressure almost every 2 days just to make sure I'm okay. I take every blue moon, I'll take a glucose test, you know, after a 12-hour fast, just to see where I'm at. I just want to know where I'm at. It's not judging me. It's just a little device that just says 92 or 94. Right before I eat breakfast. And I'm like, yes. And so, and I don't know if that's actually great or not. So I know it's not in danger. So listen, I go to the doctors every year. I go to an annual physical every year because I want to know where I'm at. And so think of the law. Now, before Christ, I was using that as a way of earning my salvation. And I'm talking about after you've come to know Christ, the law, how the law works. You know, if I'm trying to earn my way by stepping on the scale, I'll never gain it. But now that I've died to my old self, the law is not sinful, it just reveals our sin. It says, Mario, you are overweight. Here's the thing, ignorance, you know, when you're a young kid, ignorance, I get it. You know, a little 8-year-old child gets on a scale and maybe underweight or overweight, you know, they don't have enough understanding. But someone, if you have a job and you're mature enough, you're going off to school to get a degree, then ignorance doesn't work anymore. And so again, as we read the word and we ask the Lord to reveal those things, as we spend time with Jesus and we're worshiping him and maybe talking to people and conversing with people and communing with people and have community with people, someone might say to you, hey, that's not a great attitude to have towards your mom or your dad. It's like being on a scale. Now, some people don't like that. But I'm telling you, it helps us to reveal those shortcomings in our lives. But I'm no longer a slave to it. I'm under grace. The scale just helps me to stay under the umbrella of grace. Romans 6 says, we cannot continue to sin so that grace may be exercised. So we're not under the law, but we are under grace. Our relationship with God is based on love and empowerment through the Holy Spirit, not just following a rule. One of the challenges, though, with I have a lot of grandkids, and you know, some of them are rule followers, and some of them are not. I'm not going to say which one's which, right? But one of the challenges of the rule follower is that sometimes you can find pride in following the rules. None of my grandkids are too young to know that emotion. But as you grow up and you just are like proud of that, you know, you get on that, it's like, I'm 135. I'm proud about it. Well, that's, you really are now dealing with another issue of pride. It's by grace, not by our own doings. And so let's move on quickly. So in verse 7 through 13, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would have not known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, verse 8, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. He would not have known. In verse 9, once I was alive and apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually exposed it and brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandments, sin might become utterly sinful. It's a scale. And you get on there and you realize, I am overweight. But that should not crumble you. That should be cause you to draw to Christ and his love and his forgiveness and his grace. Law is holy, but it exposes us. Our flesh battles with this, and Paul talks about, I want to do what's right, but I don't do it, and I don't want to do the things, and I end up doing them. Paul explains that the law isn't evil, but it shows us our sinfulness, and that's why you need honesty. You're not honest with yourself. You're not going to get to the point of love and intimacy with God and understand his full purpose for your life. If you're not honest and say, Lord, I need to listen. You know, I used to have a bad habit when I travel. And I travel a little. I don't travel a lot, but sometimes I do. No, I do travel a lot. And I don't drink coffee anymore. But you know what I did and stay awake on the highway? I would eat a Twinkie every 50 miles. So I would buy a box of Twinkies. And by the end of my trip to, you know, Orlando or Sarasota, I mean, I've already eaten the whole box. And so I traded coffee for Twinkies. It was not a good idea. And so, but I didn't want to eat those Twinkies, but you know, that second one was so good. And then the third one, I ended up dipping it into coffee. No, I'm just kidding. At the same time, I was trying to lose weight. I want to lose weight. I have a desire to do that, but I didn't do it. I ended up eating Twinkies. And getting on the scale was not just telling me, Mari, you're eating too many Twinkies, but you're not going to be walking in that healthy relationship with Jesus by continuing in that sin. You lose out, Mario. It's not just some line that God is waiting to pounce you. You lose out, Mario, because you're not walking in obedience and in spiritual health. You keep going back to the Twinkies. And what that does is it slows you down and trips you out and gets you sick. And so that's what I love about when Paul talks about, you know, it's like, I don't want to eat Twinkies, and I end up eating them. I want to run, 2 miles, and I end up not doing it. And so there is that challenge. But again, I would go back to chapter 6 and 5 and talk about honesty. Now, the law was never intended to give life. It only points to where we fall short. And I know, as I said, people refuse to step on a scale. I appreciate all of you being here because going to church in a lot of ways is stepping on a scale. Because you hear messages like this and it's just like, hey, you're overweight. And nobody wants to hear that. So you're here. But I'm not saying, I'm using that as an analogy. I'm not saying anybody's overweight. I'm not saying you're overweight to bring shame, but to help you and me to walk in spiritual health that we can continue to walk in a way that we are fulfilling God's plan and purpose for our lives. So you are being here on a Sunday morning is like stepping on a scale. So I commend you and for stepping on that public scale. It's not judging you to tell you that you're no good. It's judging you to say you need to be more spiritually healthy. And what you're doing is not. Let's finish up because it's late. We know that verse 14, we know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot do it. For I do not know the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is keep on doing. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's laws, but I see another law work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. It's like my travels, I don't need to be buying a box of Twinkies, putting it right next to my seat as I travel alone. And I have this challenge going on. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Paul is, and this is a little complicated. You have to reread it, and we're not going to reread it today. But Paul describes the internal struggle every believer faces between their sinful nature and their desire to live for God. Paul, this is what I love about the Bible. Paul admits his own frustration with his inability at times to do what is right, despite knowing what he should do. It's like getting on a scale. You need to stop eating Twinkies. I know I need to start exercising more. I need to do this or I need to do that. One time I thought my sugar was high. You got to stop eating, desserts late at night, Mario. So I know it, but I wasn't maybe mastering it. It was mastering me. And Paul admits in his own frustration with his inability. But verse 24 is a key verse. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? I don't know, maybe you guys would remember, maybe you're too young, but one of my biggest fears growing up was getting stuck in quicksand. Anybody? And it never came, I've yet to see any quicksand, but I was trained what to do if you fall into quicksand. And the thing that they tell you to do is what? Don't fight it, right? Don't fight it. And so kind of the same thing, if the harder you struggle in your own flesh, in your own abilities, in your own you know, capacity, the more trapped you're going to be. We need to realize that our victory over sin only comes through Christ and relying on him and trusting him and his ways. That's part of confessing. Lord, I've been doing it my way, my own selfish way, Lord. I've been trying to struggle out of this quicksand of sin, and I'm just getting deeper in it. Lord, what do you tell me to do? And so the Lord will tell us. So the question I have for us as we wrap it up, and I won't go much longer. We need to talk to the parents downstairs. Are you trying to fight sin in your own strength? And your own strength really is taking on the mindset of our original parents and hiding. You know, don't tell anybody, don't say anything, don't be honest with the Lord, just hide it. Are you trying to fight sin in your own strength, or are we looking for Christ for victory? Romans 7:20, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray for a moment here. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us as a church to embrace your honesty, your truth. And Lord, that we would never, as a church, shy away from honesty towards you. That we would be vulnerable to you, Father. You already know all things. But Lord, as we're vulnerable and we step on a scale and we realize that we have fallen short or not where we need to be, Lord, that we would go to you. It's not about tightening our belts and clenching our fists and gritting our teeth. It is about actually just asking for forgiveness. We repent for doing those things that we shouldn't, but we go to you for our strength to find victory in the name of Jesus. Lord, we recognize that through the power of Christ, we do not have to live in defeat. Because, Lord, we already know that you won. So, Lord, I pray, God, every eye closed, head bowed, as you say, Pastor Mark, with my hand raised, I'm going to ask, Lord, I need strength that only Jesus can give, because I've been trying to do it my way, and I need Jesus to help me. Yes, amen. Hands all over. I'm raising my hands, too. You can put your hands down. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who were honest and raised their hands. I pray, God, that you would supernaturally help them to have understanding of your ways. And Lord, when those moments of weakness, that they would run to you instead of fulfilling the desires of their flesh. Lord, I pray, God, for that we would all admit that we need you. We are dependent on you, Lord Jesus, in order for us to win the battle against those things that are weighing us down and tripping us up and keeping us from living the life that you designed us to live. Lord, we say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.